welcome and greet each other.
Welcome, everybody. Great to see you here this morning. Welcome to Pathway of Hope. We're going to worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings in just a minute. Before I do that, we have a special presentation to make. We had a 2-on-2 basketball tournament yesterday morning, and it was a lot of fun. I can hardly move today, but it was a lot of fun. But our champions were Mike Granderson and Colin Porter. If you guys could come on up here, we have a special presentation for you. Mike, drop that basket and get on up here. Colin, you too, come on. We have for you as the champions, get on up here on the stage here. As the champions of the 2-on-2 basketball tournament, we have $10 gift certificates to Sports Authority. For you, discount on your next purchase there. And also, in honor of the Olympics, which is coming up later this week, we have flowers right there. Let's give them a big hand, shall we? All right. Also, in your worship guide is some information that you're going to want to be aware of. Our next softball season is coming up in just a few weeks, about a month. July 20th is opening night of our fall softball season. So if you're interested in coming out and playing some ball with us, come talk to me, talk to Pastor Johnny, talk to Jeff Garcia, talk to any one of us managers, and we'd love to get you signed up and on a team, and it's going to be a lot of fun out there. We always have a great time, and yeah, that's great. Make sure you read through the rest of your worship guide also. One correction I want to make on the youth calendar of events on the Pathway Happening Sheet, the Wednesday night youth groups at 7 p.m. are at James Craig Park, not John Craig Park. So that's over by CDO High School on Oracle, off of Oracle. And so make sure you read through the rest of your worship guide also. It's there's a lot of good stuff in there. Okay, we're going to worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings now. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you do for us, Father, how you're always providing for us. Right now, we just want to give a little bit back to you, Father. Lord, we just pray that you bless these tithes and offerings and make this church successful for you, Father. Let us reach out to our community for you, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Johnny, go ahead, ushers. Pastor Johnny is talking about about hell today. So we want you to watch this little video clip here.
What do you think about hell? What's it like?
I ain't never been, so I really can't tell you.
I really don't know off the top of my head. That's one that you got to think.
One thing I can say is it ain't no fun out there from what the good books say.
Something that we'll never know until you get there, I guess.
Eternal damnation, fire. It ain't nothing good.
It's just one of those things that humans just have to fear. It's your greatest fears, really.
Biblically, it's separation from God.
I think if you take the absolute worst thing you've ever experienced on Earth and multiply it by about an infinite amount of times, I think that's what hell's going to be like.
In the pop culture, I guess it's being thrown in the lake of fire and burning over and over.
It's very hot. It's not pleasurable. It's very unpleasant. Not a place I'd want to be.
It's whatever is going to be miserable for you. It changes. It's more of a state of mind than an actual place that you can see. It evolves.
I think the worst thing about hell is that it's going to be ongoing forever.
I think it's beyond our wildest fears.
You want to die, but you are not able to die, or you want to... Like, it's like... You are in the between state, like, you are totally suffering, and it's like a wound that never heals, like... It's like that.
It's pretty much the opposite of heaven. Heaven's our wildest imagination. Hell is our wildest fears.
What types of people go to hell?
Who knows?
I think that there are sins that people commit here that's unforgivable.
No idea?
I have ideas, but they're not formulated into speech so far.
If you can make a bad choice, but then realize, like, hey, that was a bad choice. But if you're like, hey, that was a bad choice, and I love it, and that's how I want to live my life, then... I guess that's the difference.
Especially if you don't repent, man. I think them the type of people that go to hell. People who don't repent for their sin.
So any sin that I don't repent for, or just the really unforgivable?
Man, see, that's where it starts getting a little tricky, ain't it?
People that commit mass genocide are definitely going to go to hell.
What types of people go to hell?
Hopefully people that deserve to.
Sinners, or bad sinners. Or sinners that don't repent.
People who... make bad choices even though they know that they can be making good choices and just deny that they have better options.
I feel like if you're good, outweighs the bad, you know what I'm saying? You're going to go to heaven either way it goes.
Bad people, I would say murderers, stuff like that.
So who goes to hell?
Only God knows that, you know. Nobody knows.
What kinds of people go to hell?
Those that don't believe in Jesus Christ.
God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants them to know. He'd rather die than let them go. 'Cause God loves people more than anything.
God loves the weary when they're too weak to try. The pain, he knows the shame. He cries at those who cry. He won't give up or walk away when other people do. 'Cause God loves people more than anything.
God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants them to know. He'd rather die than let them go. 'Cause God loves people more than anything.
God loves the wounded when they stumble into sin. He reaches down and pulls them out and cleans them off again. And he will heal the broken heart giving up on love. 'Cause God loves people more than anything.
God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. And more than anything, he wants them to know. He'd rather die than let them go. Cause God loves people more than anything. And more than anything, He wants us to go and show the world so they will know that God loves people
more than anything.
Isn't that the truth? It's so true that God loves people more than anything. Last week we looked at God's passion to see people come to repentance and to be saved. And today we're going to continue looking at God's heart for people. If you want to pull out your note sheets, if maybe the Holy Spirit might be speaking something to you that you want to jot down. But it's true that God wants no one to perish. It's God's heart, His desire that no one would perish in hell. And all throughout the Bible, we learn about God's heart for none to perish. But I want to begin this morning by highlighting two scriptures that reveal God's heart. And the first is from 2 Peter 3:9. Here Peter is addressing his readers, and he's telling them to anxiously await the second coming of Christ. But here he's telling them why that they need to be prepared for the second coming. And Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus is coming again, and I believe that we are in the last days. And the Lord has been patient these 2,000 years because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's given more and more time for everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's heart, that none would perish. We know that from John 3:16-17, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." This is God's heart, to bring salvation to the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that no one would perish. And I want to tell you why I'm excited about Pathway of Hope, because we have a vision of reaching people in Northwest Tucson for Jesus Christ. We are passionate about fulfilling the Great Commission, and we have work to do. We have a lot of work to do. I mentioned last week a statistic that was given to me from Jeff Parziel. He's the president of the Tucson Evangelical Association. And he said that it's estimated that in Tucson, only 7% of the population attend church. They gathered statistics from all the churches, including Catholic churches and Christian churches, and only 7% of the population attend church. And of those people, we don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. But we know that there is a mission field right here in southern Arizona that God wants us to reach. And as a church, we are seeking to be a people, as we seek to be a people who are so in love with Jesus, so dedicated to His word, and so dedicated to fulfilling His will, we have to have that heart that says, we're going to do whatever it takes to help people experience God's salvation and not His eternal judgment. Because without God, people are headed toward a place called hell, where they will forever perish. You could tell from that man on the street interview, people have all sorts of ideas of what hell is like and how you get there. But this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about hell. Jesus talked about hell a lot. And here we're going to look at Matthew 13:47, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Here Jesus is talking to His disciples, teaching them about the afterlife. Now, you'll know from reading the Gospels that the disciples, they're not always quick to understand what Jesus is talking about. But here they could visualize it because Jesus uses the illustration of a dragnet and a lake and fishing. and most of the disciples were fishermen, so this is very clear for them to understand. They could visualize what Jesus was saying. So let's look at this from Matthew 13, 47 through 51. And this is Jesus talking. He says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away." And then Jesus said in verse 49, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. This is clear and easy for them to understand. Like fish, they will all be sorted out, and one day they will end up in one of two places. Those who did not respond to God's gracious offer of salvation and forgiveness extended through Jesus Christ, they will be assigned to a place in hell for eternity. That's what Jesus was teaching here, and the disciples caught it. They said, "Yes, we understand." And this morning, I want to ask you, do you understand what Jesus is really teaching here? I mean, are you grasping what he is teaching all of us? I understand, but I don't like the fact that some of my loved ones are headed that way. I don't like the fact that some of the people I know and care about are headed to a place called hell. I don't even like that some of my acquaintances that I see, that they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're headed that way. And I just can't block it out of my mind. I just can't go on like life is normal, knowing that people are headed to a place where they're going to perish. And it's God's heart that none would perish. We must be intentional about helping people avoid eternal damnation. Most people that you meet, they're not going to be too worried about hell. In fact, some people will joke around and think it's, you know, a place without rules where they can party with their friends. You know, a lot of people have ideas of what hell is like, but the most authoritative source about hell, obviously, is the Bible. And the Bible uses some really frightening language and pictures to communicate what hell is like. And I want to show you three different types of suffering that people will experience in hell. And the first one is this. Hell involves physical anguish. Would you write that down? Hell involves physical anguish. People will suffer physical anguish in hell. Throughout the Bible, we constantly learn that hell is a place where there's fire and flames and tormenting heat. In fact, Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man who is in hell, and he's got this vision somehow of Father Abraham with Lazarus by his side. And this man, this rich man, is in hell. And verse 24 of chapter 16, he says, "So he called to him," this rich man called to Father Abraham. He says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." See, the rich man doesn't ask for a barrel of water or a jug. He says just a drop or two of precious water would be unbelievably helpful to me. And the Bible says that type of unrelieved physical anguish will go on forever, night and day, for all eternity. Last week I did a crazy thing. I took a 3-mile run in the heat of the day, and it was about 105 or 104 that day. And by about mile 2, I was so thirsty. I'm kind of thirsty right now. You know when you get really thirsty and you have a hard time swallowing? I'm on this run, and after mile 2, I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to make this. You know, there's no saliva in my body, or, you know, I'm just, all the sweat's gone out of me, and I'm just drenched, and I'm just so thirsty. Well, I get home, and I run in the house, and I don't say hi to anybody. I just run right to the refrigerator, get a glass of cold water. I'm drinking, and it's falling all over me, you know, and I take a second glass, and my thirst is quenched. And it felt so refreshing. Yeah. Hey, thank you. God bless you. Ah. But see, that relief that we have when we're thirsty, there's no relief like that in hell. I mean, just the precious drop of water would be relieving for that moment. But then it goes on and on and on. But the truth is, there's not even a precious drop of water. All there is physical anguish. In fact, in that scripture we just read, Matthew 13, Jesus says, in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've probably gnashed your teeth before. Sometimes when Mindy's baking something and she uses the towel to get the pan out of the oven, sometimes her finger might hit the pan and instantly she goes, you know, when you're really, hurt, you gnash your teeth together. Last week, as we were preparing for this basketball tournament, I was coming back for a rebound, and I landed on my heel and twisted my back. Immediately, I was, you've done that before, right? After a few moments, though, there's relief. You know, after you burn your finger, there's some relief from that. But in hell, it's a continual thing. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. There's physical anguish. There's also, number two, there's relational anguish. If physical pain isn't enough, it's relational anguish. I don't honestly know who conjured up that idea that in hell there's going to be games and fraternities and parties and all these things. That's a lie. There's no fellowship in hell. There's no community. There's no sense of companionship because there are no relationships in hell. Hell will be filled with people so personally demolished and so demolished by emotional pain and physical anguish that there'll be no energy or interest in brotherhood or companionship. Every person will be so completely overcome by his own anguish that bearing one another's burdens, I mean, that's not a reality. The Bible describes hell, in fact, as utter darkness. Can you imagine being in utter darkness? I was looking for a music stand this morning, and I went behind this little room, and I closed the door. I'm in complete darkness, you know. I'm looking around, and I thought I saw this music stand. Like I'm reaching for it. I couldn't find it. Finally, I hit it. But if you've ever been in a dark room, you know what it's like. You can't see anything around you. That's hell. There's no relationships. There's no people. You're in utter darkness, chaos, hopelessness. In fact, the only relational thought you might have is what the relational thought of that rich man in Luke 16. He only thing he wanted to do was plead for someone to warn his loved ones. In fact, look at what Luke 16:28 says. It says, warn them, he's saying, he's yelling at the father Abraham, warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. It's solitary suffering interrupted only by the terror that someone you love might be headed down that same track. That's the extent of relationships in hell. I mean, don't plan any parties. No one shows. It's physical anguish. It's relational anguish. And then I think even more devastating, this next one, it's spiritual anguish. The worst part of all, you will be forever separated from God. Forever separated from God. See, here on earth, even the most ungodly, even the worst criminals, still get to benefit from living in an age where God's grace shines on the just and unjust. I mean, even if you're behind bars in prison, you can look out the window and see blue skies and green grass. You know, even in this age, God is still restraining evil. He's still working miracles in lives, and he's monitoring the flow of history. God's holding back the flood tides of evil and terror that Satan would just love to inflict on this world. But in hell, God doesn't intervene any longer. He's completely absent. His absence unleashes a reign of spiritual terror that words cannot describe. In fact, in the Bible uses words like utter darkness to describe that spiritual anguish. Also, we learn in Revelation, the Bible calls hell the bottomless pit. That conjures up dreamlike feelings of falling. You've had that dream before when you're falling? Picture in your mind, you're right off a cliff and God's holding on to your hand, but you decide to let go of his hand and you're falling. And all of a sudden you think, oh man, I shouldn't have let go of his hand, but you keep falling and falling and falling. And you realize that you're falling further and further and further away from the only hope of hope and truth and love. And you're falling and you're falling. That's what hell is like. You're just falling, and it's a bottomless pit. You never land, and you realize that the longer you're in hell, the longer, the further and further away you are from that source of hope and truth and love. And you're separated from God forever. It's spiritual anguish. You're forever separated from God. And it's an anguish, church family, that God does not want people to experience. And it's God's heart that none would perish. None would experience that physical anguish, that relational anguish, that spiritual anguish. When I was 5 years old, I was picking blackberries with my brother, and I got stung by a bee in my head. And I thought I was going to die. I really thought I was going to die. And I remember learning about hell in Sunday school, and I knew that it was a place where I did not want to go. I knew, even as a five-year-old, I knew that hell was a bad place. Heaven, a good place. Hell was a place where, you know, you would suffer, and I didn't want to go to hell. So I remember going to my mom and dad and saying, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. My mom and dad were probably laughing, you know, because it's just a bee sting, but, you know, I don't want to go to hell. So I still remember giving my heart to Jesus, you know, inviting him into my life and asking him to be my Lord and Savior at that young age. But 39 years later, 34 years later, well, I just gave myself a... 34 years later, I still, you know, I have that heart where I don't want people to go to hell. I don't want it. I want to do something about it, you know, because I believe I'm responsible for those that I know, those that are in my circle of influence. This is my personal conviction. I believe that their blood will be on my hands from Ezekiel chapter 3. And I don't want people that I know and love and care about to go to this place where there's this type of anguish. You know, it just doesn't make sense why, if I know someone, that I would let them go that direction. And I believe this lesson on hell this morning, it has implications for all of us, whether we're believers or not. In fact, if you are an unbeliever, if you've never stepped across that line and surrendered your life to Jesus and invited him into your life to be your Lord and Savior, repented from your sins, I believe the implication for you this morning is this: to let God be the Lord of your life. I mean, you maybe even heard me week after week talk to you about that decision to follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is calling you and calling you to repent and calling you to receive Jesus Christ. But still, some people, they have that attitude that says, I know I should follow. I know I should repent. But I just don't want to. Not me. I'm not going to do it. And what happens is, when you do that, you reject Jesus. I've heard people say, how could a loving God cast people into hell? See, God doesn't cast people into hell. People choose to reject Jesus Christ. In fact, if you reject Jesus, if you end up in hell, you can't blame God, because he pleaded with you. He did what it took. The Holy Spirit was moving. The Christian community was rooting for you and praying for you to do the right thing. But see, you made that choice in this life, and sadly, the choice you make in this life, it determines your eternal destination. It's just that you have no idea how awful it is. I just gave us a glimpse of what hell is like, but the truth is we have no clue of the torment hell is going to be like. And when you get there, there's no second chance. It's forever. And if you've never made that point of decision to follow Jesus Christ, I want to say it to you the same way the Apostle Paul said it. I plead with you, be reconciled to Christ. You need a Savior. You can do whatever you want to do, but that doesn't change the truth about heaven and hell, because you're going to be in that afterlife a whole lot longer than the 90 or 100 years you have here on this earth. And I just plead with you, ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Trust in him for your forgiveness, and trust him for your love. The truth is, you will receive a love like you have never known was possible when you accept God's love, because God loves us unconditionally. The second implication, I believe, is for believers, those of you that have made that decision to follow Christ and you're growing in God's grace. First of all, I'd say rejoice over the fact that you have been spared from that physical and relational and spiritual anguish. You know, rejoice that you've got a place in heaven for you when you die. In fact, even on your lowest times on earth, when you think, oh, my life is horrible, rejoice over the fact that you're not going to go to hell. I mean, that helps you put your problems into perspective. But for those of us that are saved, we just can't be content with life as we know it. We have a mission. I want you to be reminded of the stakes that surround our mission and the call that we have to be witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. See, we're not offering salvation to people the same way we'd offer them a cup of coffee. Would you like a cup of coffee? Oh, no, okay. You know, it's not like that. Here there are consequences. What we're doing is serious business. And we can't get calloused or cold or forgetful about the realities of heaven and hell. In fact, for myself, I want to be like the apostles in Acts. They knew what was at stake, and they tried to persuade people to follow Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for them to just tell them. You know, they're persuading people, and because they know that if they don't accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they're going to be going to hell forever and ever. And the people that we know and love, and the people that we work with, the people that we live with, we can't let them stay on a pathway to hell if that's where they are headed. We got to do something about it. The third implication is for us as a church. There is a whole population in Tucson that is moving toward the afterlife. And God has ordained Christian churches all over this community. And he's ordained this church to be a beacon, to be a rescue operation, to be a pathway of hope about eternity and about salvation, about Jesus Christ. That's why, as a church, we invest in outreaches like the upcoming softball ministry, where we're going to be touching about 80 or so men in this community. You know, it's our heart to invest money where we can, you know, meet people and let them know about Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because we need to do our part. We're not a social club. A lot of churches, they have that attitude that, you know, they're like a country club where you come to socialize and pay your dues and leave. But we're a body of people that have been anointed and empowered to proclaim to the world the message of the gospel of Christ. That's our calling as Christians. And we need to proclaim that heaven and hell is real and that God paid the price through his Son, Jesus Christ, to make heaven available to anybody if they will trust Christ as their Savior. Amen to that? I think sometimes as a church we lose our perspective. It's quite easy to do. We sometimes wonder why we keep serving, why we keep setting up equipment and setting up chairs and teaching Sunday school classes, and we kind of get weary sometimes in well-doing. But the stuff that we're doing, I want to tell you, it's powerful because we're giving people an opportunity to experience the power of God's salvation. So don't be weary. Don't give up. In fact, how important is the work that we're doing here? I believe it's probably more important than anything else you can do because God has ordained this church and all of us to play a part in becoming a lighthouse, to becoming a beacon for people that need Jesus as their Savior. This morning I want to close with this challenge. I want you to pray about having the courage this week to just start with one person or one family that you can invite to church or you can have a spiritual conversation with and let them know about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. We've been given a commission called the Great Commission to help other people experience Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I want to challenge you this week to just invite one family to church or have one family over for barbecue and where you can let them know who you are and the reason you have the hope that you do. Because I'll tell you this, it'll make the difference for that person, not just for the present, but for all of eternity. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, that you offer each of us, Lord, grace. That you offer each of us, Lord, forgiveness. Lord, we thank you this morning for sending your Son, Jesus, into this world to die for our sins so we could have the hope of eternal life. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, that you've called this body of believers together, called Pathway of Hope, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would never just be content, Lord, with just meeting together, Lord, but we would have a bigger purpose, Lord. And that purpose, Lord, is people, Lord. That we would have your heart, Lord, that our heart would beat to your heartbeat, that none would perish. I pray that this is in Jesus' name. If we could all keep our heads bowed this morning, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never said, yes, I want a personal relationship with you. We have a table in our little foyer right here, and it's called Yes. And we have these little Bible studies that will help you get started in your new life of the Lord. And it's a free Bible study. We're going to give you also a free Bible too. But if that's you, you've never said yes to Jesus, there are people right now that are praying for you, praying that you would just raise your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going to go that day when life is over, would you raise your hand right now? There's nobody looking around, but we're going to say a prayer of salvation. Is there anybody? Amen. For the rest of us, I just want to pray that we would be that light, that salt and light that God has called us to do. So Lord Jesus, I just pray that right now, Lord, over everybody gathered here together, Lord. First of all, Lord, we just thank you so much for heaven, Lord, and that hope of eternal life. But Lord, help us, Lord, have that heart to be at our Father's business, Lord, where we would want to do what you would want us to do, Lord Jesus. I pray that over every person right now, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to close with this closing prayer of surrender. Would you sing with me? I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all. All to you, all to you. One more time, I surrender. Oh Lord, I surrender all to you, all to you. Oh, I surrender all to you, all to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for praying for my dad. If you haven't heard, he was in the hospital all last week, and he had the swelling in his foot, and it was just wasn't looking too good for a while, but they diagnosed him with a staph infection. So they let him come home Friday, and he's on antibiotics, and he said he's feeling a lot better. So thank you for praying. Please continue in your prayers. He's going to be 90 in April, and we want to keep him around for a lot longer. So God bless you all. You are dismissed. Hope you have a great day. Let's pick it up. All to you, all to you. Yeah.
Hey, buddy, how you doing?
All to you.
You gonna play softball?